song's quite a special song for me. I was over in the States talking at one of the summer camps when it first became popular, Michael W. Smith, and he was doing concerts throughout the area, and so it's always kind of stayed with me. It's a great song, that He is Holy. I would like you to open your Bibles or your cell phones or your tablets, or just trust me, I'll stick to the text if you don't have any of those. And we're going to look at this maybe different kind of text, certainly got its own issues that people struggle with. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul writes and he says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Notice Paul is now speaking in the third person. It's not me, I, it's I know a man. Third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Doesn't know whether it was a physical thing or just a spiritual thing in the spirit. He doesn't know, and he says it's actually not that important. But he is caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about someone like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. Obviously, Paul is speaking about himself in the third person, and even if he had wanted to boast, which he doesn't want to do, it wouldn't really be a boast because it had actually happened to him, is what he's saying. But I refrain. Why do I refrain? So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, careful for the therefores, take note of them. In the light of that, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I don't know whether you have a role model. Doesn't matter if you're younger or older. Is there someone in whom you see qualities that you would like to be in your own life, that you would like to emulate? That person to whom you aspire, you just see so much that you would like to be like them? Gordon MacDonald, in one of his books, writes about people who are worried about what they will be like when they become older, who care how they will be because they know kind of grumpy old people, and they don't want to be like that. And so Gordon MacDonald's advice is for all of us. He says, look, find five or six older people and make sure that they display the kind of qualities that you would like to have. Make sure they're the kind of person that you would like to grow old to be like. And then he says, intentionally model yourself on that person. He says, if you don't intentionally model yourself on that person, you will default into someone you may prefer not to be like. Make sense? If you don't intentionally try and be like someone you want to be, you're just going to grow old and maybe default into being like the very person you don't want to be like. Which raises the next question: what kind of person would you like to be? What kind of person would you like to be? That's not a question that we can just answer easily and off the cuff, is it? And yet, I think straight away we must find that words like gracious and generous and strong must kind of come to mind. I mean, I don't think so. I don't want to be presumptuous here, but I don't think anybody aspires to being insecure and uptight and stingy and weak. Anybody aspire to that? There's a good psychologist up the road I can recommend if you do. But the point is, we don't aspire to be like that. And the Bible teaches that qualities like grace and generosity and strength, the Bible teaches that these are, in fact, aspirational qualities. Plus, they are the qualities that we are going to need if we want to honor God. Because they are the qualities which help us stand apart from the crowd and show how Jesus does make a difference in a positive way. I'm also interested that a relatively recent development in leadership is what they're calling, mind you, servant leadership. Now, we as Christians know that Jesus, who was a Son of God, washed his disciples' feet. We know about servant leadership because we've seen it modeled in Jesus. Well, servant leadership is now a mainstream leadership style, and organizations like the Green Leaf Foundation have made teaching servant leadership their main focus. And I want to say that it is not a Christian foundation, but they just recognize that for businesses to flourish, it's a good way to exercise leadership. But to be a servant leader assumes strength. It assumes strength of character. It assumes knowing who you are. It assumes that you are comfortable with who you are. In that incident where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, we read this, that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So, therefore, he got up from the table, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Jesus had strength. Jesus had position. And he was willing to be a servant leader. Strength. I'm reasonably sure that our model person is going to be a strong person. And so if we had to answer the question, what does God want for us, I think it would need to include strength in our answer. And that ought to be so is confirmed by some of the prayers we see in the Bible. This is Paul praying for us. He's praying to the Ephesian church, but ultimately he's praying for us. He prays and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul is praying, in effect, he's saying, Lord, open the eyes that they may know, that they may literally experience your amazing power. He prays for us. He wants us to have it. Here's another one. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It's a strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. Life can be hard. Paul is acknowledging that. Plus, by now, we have all experienced that life can be hard. And Paul is praying that we will have the strength to deal with life. Not a strength that allows us to be miserable, just kind of getting through, but a strength that allows us to persevere with a spilling over into joy, that kind of strength. And ultimately, the strength of which prays on our behalf is for a reason. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So I really do believe that strength is a quality we would want. It's certainly a quality Paul needed and enjoyed. This morning, I want us to look at Paul's testimony. His testimony of how he came to know the strength. Now, please remember, it is Paul's testimony. Our testimony could be very different. But what won't be different is the quality, is the condition required for us to experience the strength that we want and need. This is Paul's testimony. And remember, it has a context. This letter is his second letter to the church at Corinth. Last week we looked at something from his first letter to the church at Corinth, and we saw that the church at Corinth was anything but a model church. Now, he's writing another letter to that church. And in that church, just to make matters worse, there were these new apostles that had moved into town. And they were coming in and they were teaching stuff that was different from what Paul had taught. They were attacking Paul. They were sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of the Corinthian Christians. Paul calls himself an apostle? Well, he isn't, they said. Look at us. We have the gifts. We exercise the gifts. We have spiritual experiences. And Paul, they said of him, look what an unimpressive fellow he is. And their attacking Paul puts Paul in the uncomfortable position where, for the sake of the church, he has to defend his apostleship. I do not think I am in the least inferior to these so-called super apostles, he says. And then he shows them why, and you can read chapter 11 for yourself, and you can see the kind of things he put forward, which shows that he's not inferior to the super apostles. And then he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And this is Paul's testimony. He says, 14 years previously, the Lord has given me an amazing experience. Maybe it was an out-of-the-body experience. Maybe it wasn't. Didn't matter to Paul. Fact is, Paul is reluctant to talk about it, let alone boast about it. I find it so interesting when I see people boasting about their experience they've had. Paul, it was dragged out of him like a dentist pulling teeth. He didn't want to talk about it. But he just feels that he needs to now. He's never told anybody about it. It's only now for the sake of the church that he must speak about it. And what he's saying is this. He's saying those so-called super apostles boast about visions and revelations. He says, I know about those. I don't know them as something to boast about. So I have never boasted about them. But the authenticity of the experience that Paul had is validated by what the Lord did to Paul. Therefore, having given me all these visions, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. You see, it is so easy to start thinking that we are special, to start imagining that we are critical to the Lord's work when we have an amazing spiritual experience. And God loved Paul enough to make sure that that would never happen to him. Paul was in fact useful to God. God wanted to keep Paul useful to him. Therefore, in order to keep me from coming conceited. Do you know what conceited means? It means to have an undue sense of one's self-importance. In order to keep me from having this undue sense of my own importance, the moment that happens, the moment we think that we are important beyond what we are, we lose our value to God. And as I've said, God loved Paul enough not to allow that. And to prevent that from happening, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Last week we looked at love, and I suggested that acres of forest had been decimated to get the paper, and liters of ink had been spilt to write about love as a noun. Well, once again, acres of forest have been cut down, and liters of ink have been spilt to provide the paper to discuss what the thorn in the flesh was. And here's the truth. We don't know. We don't know. There's no shortage of theories, and I read through reams and reams this week in preparation to see some of the theories, but nobody, no two people have the same theories. No one knows, but I've come to the place where I suspect that God's intention was that we oughtn't to know, because if we knew what it was, for example, a popular one is Paul's supposedly weak eyesight. If we knew that it was weak eyesight, those with strong eyesight would struggle to relate to it. We don't know. So this makes it universal. A thorn in the flesh? Well, I don't know what Paul's was, but I've got something that seems to qualify as a thorn in the flesh. We can all relate to it because we are all free to describe our issue as our thorn. But here's the mystery about these thorns. There's a mystery. They are at the same time given by God and a message of Satan to torment me. It's a mystery, eh? How do you put that together? It doesn't matter from whom the thorn comes. We can argue, oh, this is from God, or this is from the devil, or it can't be from God. It doesn't matter. Both God and Satan are interested in every thorn. If God gives it, the devil wants to distort it, because he then wants to use it to try and break us. And if the devil gives it, God will take it and sanctify it and use it to grow us. You see, it doesn't matter. We can argue where it's from. It doesn't matter. Either way, the devil is going to want to break us through it. God is wanting to sanctify us, to grow us through it. Thorns. The devil wants to destroy us through the thorns. Our God wants to give us an opportunity to prove ourselves through the thorns. Don't forget that. So Paul has a thorn. And as we have seen, the very anonymity of the thorn means we can all learn from Paul's thorn, which means that firstly we can learn that our thorns have a purpose. In Paul's life, the purpose was to prevent him from becoming conceited, to prevent him from boasting. Now, your thorn may have nothing to do with you becoming conceited or boasting, but it will have some purpose. And Paul understood that God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. And accepting that God is able to use even hardship doesn't make us a masochist, doesn't make us one who enjoys pain. We don't go looking for thorns. We don't hold out our thorn as a badge of our spirituality. Look what Paul did. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. It is clear that Paul did not want his thorn. It is clear that Paul thought he would be better off in the Lord's service without it. Can we listen into maybe how Paul prayed? Lord, I long to serve you better. But Lord, I've got this thorn. Lord, I would really, really be able to serve you better if you would take it away. Please, Lord, take it away. Can you imagine Paul praying like that? Certainly, I think we might pray like that. Lord, I want to serve you. Oh, but I've got this difficult person with whom I work. It makes it impossible for me to serve you, Lord. Take them away somehow. Or, Lord, I want to serve you, but I have a wife or a husband who isn't a Christian. And so I can't be all sold out for you. I would be if they were a Christian, but I can't if they're not. Lord, I want to serve you, but now I've got this health diagnosis. Lord, how can I serve you with this diagnosis? Lord, I want to serve you, but you know how I struggle to make budget every month. You know how I struggle to pay the bills. Lord, how can I serve you with the struggle in my life? And we, like Paul, might plead with the Lord to take our thorn away. Like Paul, we might feel that the only thing that really keeps us serving the Lord is a thorn. Like Paul, for for us, the only adequate answer may be, okay, I'll take it away. But then Paul stopped praying. Why? Because the Lord took it away? No. Because secondly, we see the Lord has a provision for our thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. I just want to point out something that is very obvious. I pleaded with the Lord, but he said to me. Do you get the significance of that? That's the language of relationship. The Lord can speak to Paul. Paul can speak to the Lord. It's not just a monologue. It is a dialogue. And I don't know whether you folk know what it is to dialogue with the Lord, or whether you just go and have your quiet time, read the Bible and get on and not wait to hear from the Lord. It's relationship. It's dialogue. God speaks to us. We speak to God. And that, may I say, is the first level of provision for thorns. Relationship. In order to deal with our thorn, we have a relationship with God. We can speak to him. He can speak to us as we listen for his reply. And then in his reply, we see the second level of provision. In the very pain of the thorn, whatever it may be, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace will always be sufficient. Now, there's a purpose in our thorns. There's a provision for our thorns. But thirdly, there is a logic. There is a logic to our thorns. And let's just remind ourselves that strength, this is what we're talking about, that we would have God's power, that we would have his strength. It's something that we need to please the Lord. It's something we need to live the full life that God wants us to live. That strength is what God wants for us. Keep that in mind as we continue with Paul's testimony. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I think we get that. I think we understand that, but the Lord hasn't finished talking. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want you to picture the scene. A drowning person, kicking and spluttering with all the desperation and power of a dying person, and they're hovering just out of reach, watching and waiting is the lifeguard, fully aware of the drowning person's situation, but as yet uninvolved. The drowning person grows ever weaker. At last, exhaustion and hopelessness sets in, and that person becomes still and starts sinking. And it's at that very moment that the lifeguard, powerful for the task, brings the drowning swimmer safely to shore. At the precise moment, the swimmer realized they had no more strength. All the strength of the lifeguard became available to them. Do you get that? When they reached the end of their strength, that was when they were in a position to experience all the strength of the lifeguard. My strength is made perfect, is made complete in weakness, says Paul. It is only when we reach the end of ourselves that we are able to start experiencing the fullness of God's strength. And I'm just wondering, with this in mind, whether our text starts to make some sense. To keep me from being puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I'm quite content with my weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak in my own strength, then I'm strong in his strength. So do you suggested earlier that Paul stopped praying. Why? Because he enjoyed the discomfort? No. And neither do we enjoy the discomfort, and so we too pray that our thorn would be removed. But in terms of our relationship with God, we too may reach the place where we stop praying about it. Because we realize, as Paul did, that God is using the thorn to empty us of our own strength so that we can experience all God's power. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Rest. You know what that word means? It means to pitch one's tent. When we embrace our own total dependency on Christ, you know what happens? Christ's strength can pitch a tent in my life, can take up residence in my life. We want to have strength. We know God wants us to have strength. Will we embrace our total dependency on Christ so that Christ's strength can pitch a tent in our lives? I don't know what that means in your life, but I'm confident enough in God the Holy Spirit to be active here this morning, and that He's spoken to us. And you know what He wants to say to you. You know what that might mean in practical terms. Why? Because there's dialogue. Let's just sit quietly for a few moments and consider what He might be saying to us right now, what this means in practical terms. Responded to Christ's offer of salvation because you feel that that might be a sign of weakness. Maybe this morning you need to accept Him and His offer of salvation for the first time. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to come to the point of submission to circumstances in your life. Maybe it's just accepting that what's happening to you is not random, but that God wants to use it as an opportunity for you to prove yourself. I don't know. But God knows, and I'm pretty sure you know also. But the truth is, strength will rise